preaching through the minor prophets. You'll be excited to know I'll preach from Micah next week, and then Jay will preach the following two Sundays in a row. Some people have been asking about when we're here today. Mark it on your calendar. So we've just been going through every book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, succession, looking for the one or two texts in those books that show Jesus in the Old Testament, and that's the theme of this series of messages. So we're continuing that today. Jonah 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Give your attention to the Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Heavenly Father, bless your understanding, this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Jonah is one of the most explicit books that describe the gospel in the whole Bible. I can't think of one that is more directly applied to the gospel than the book of Jonah, by no less than the Lord Jesus himself, who said to his own people and called them an evil and adulterous generation, and that no sign would be given to them except for the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. Jay and I had a big laugh on June 11th of this year when a fellow named Michael Packard, I think that's his name, I can't read my own writing, but you can look this up. If you didn't hear it, how many heard about the lobster man from Cape Cod diving for lobsters off of Provincetown in Cape Cod, swallowed by a giant humpback whale? If you haven't heard, you won't believe me if you don't read it yourself, but you can Google that and you will find it readily. He was only in, he had his full diving gear down on. He was 40 feet down hunting for lobster, and a giant humpback whale came along and swallowed him whole and held him down for nearly a minute. And then it rushed to the surface and spit him out. And many people witnessed it. And it was quite an ordeal. I smile, and whenever I study the book of Jonah, I read historical accounts of similar things. And I smile when I read, sometimes I read liberal commentaries that say such a thing is not possible when it has happened on numerous occasions in history. Those are good reasons to believe that this is a historic account. But the greatest reason to believe that it is a historic account is, again, the words of our Lord Jesus, who said on two occasions that the book of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, was the sign that would be given to an evil and adulterous generation. And that was that 3 days and three nights that Jonah would be in the belly of the whale. This is one of the most amazing books on many levels. Again, I'm going to stress this morning, the most amazing thing is that it points directly to the work of Jesus in saving his people from their sins. First, we see in verses 1 and 2, the call of Jonah, the son of Amittai. That places this historically in the reign of King Jeroboam II, around 780 BC. One of the first of the prophets written after the kingdom of Israel had been divided in two, and Jonah is from the north. His king is Jeroboam, who, like all the kings of the north, was a wicked king, but yet he was an effective ruler. And he had brought peace to the nation of Israel in the north and extended its boundaries. After the Assyrian threat, now Nineveh, that great city, is the capital of Assyria. And if you know your Bible history, you know it's the Ninevites, the Assyrians, that come and finally take Israel captive. But this is a time earlier than that in which there is a reprieve. And yet, the enemies of the Ninevites are hated by the Jews because of their cruelty and their viciousness, and the fact that they are not Israelites. On one level, we can almost attribute it to Jonah being somewhat racist, but it's much more than that. It's the hatred of an enemy. One of the most difficult things that we're called to do as followers of Jesus is to forgive our enemies, especially those who have harmed us greatly. I always point out in some counseling situations that there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, but we are commanded to always forgive. One of my favorite characters not character, persons in recent history is the late Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you remember her story, famous. Some of you young people might not have heard of her. If you haven't, look her up, get her book, The Hiding Place. She was a Dutch girl living in Holland at the time of the Nazi invasion. And her family were committed to saving Jewish people. And finally, they were arrested for keeping them from the Nazis and sent to the concentration camp at Buchenwald themselves. Her and her sister were in the same concentration camp, cruel, treated with viciousness by the Nazi guards. And yet they maintained their faith in the midst of the brutality. Her sister died in the concentration camp. And after the war, Corrie Ten Boom began to speak about forgiveness. And that was her main theme. She would talk about the need to forgive enemies. And one night she spoke in Munich after the war and talked about forgiveness. And who did she see but the most cruel, vicious prison guard in that concentration camp, and had to put her message into practice. The man comes up to her and talks to her and says, I was a prison guard, and she knows exactly who he is. And he asks her point blank, will you forgive me? It's a dramatic story, and I can't tell it all, but she can barely lift her hand, and finally the Holy Spirit moves her heart, and she says, Brother, I forgive you with all my heart. If you know anything about the Nazi Holocaust and the atrocities they committed against Jews and Christians alike, you know how difficult that would be. Well, that's something in the mindset of Jonah. He had seen the viciousness of the Ninevites. And he is called by God to go to a people that he absolutely hated for their cruelty and their viciousness. Doesn't excuse his disobedience, but it explains it. He is called to go somewhere that he doesn't want to go, and to do something that he doesn't want to do. This call is about obedience. This call of Jonah is about obedience. It's about being providentially redirected in the midst of disobedience to a call. And I would say there are two levels of call. Every believer is called to service. Every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift, perhaps more spiritual gifts in which to serve the kingdom of God. And if you're not using those gifts, then you're going to be redirected. I'm convinced of that. That's part of God's discipline and work in a believer's life. There's everyone's calling as a believer to witness, to be faithful. But then there's special calling to ministry. And if you are not involved in what you are called to do, then God will redirect. Now, he may not have you swallowed by a great fish in the ocean, but he will redirect you. And he will make it plain that place to which you are called to go. That's why the church is so important. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ and his work and what he has done. And he had, and when he was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven as a conquering king. And when he ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to his church in the form of apostles and pastors and teachers and prophets and missionaries in order to build up people to do their ministry. God has called every one of his children to be a part of the body of Christ, to equip the saints and to thrust them out into the service that God has called them to do, and that is wherever you are. Second, just to delve into the consequences to Jonah's disobedience. Some consequences for him and for everybody on the boat and for all the Ninevites that he is refusing to go to proclaim the gospel. There's a great wind, a storm, and Jonah, where is Jonah? He is asleep. He is very comfortable avoiding his responsibility and his call, even in the midst of a storm. It's a contrast between our Lord Jesus, who's asleep in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, because he knows he's sovereignly in control. Jonah's problem is he's full of himself to the point that he doesn't care. So often we're asleep in the midst of a storm that is raging. The church of Jesus Christ has been asleep while a storm of wickedness has assailed not only the culture, not only the community, but the church of Jesus Christ itself. It's a huge need for us to be awakened. Those on the boat were afraid. The mariners, says the mariners, were afraid. They each cried out to his God. I was for a number of years, almost 9 years, a chaplain in the Army Reserve National Guard, and learned a number of things. One of the things I learned is that there are no atheists in foxholes. My job as a chaplain was to help everyone to worship their God. And this passage reminds me of that. And I hated that part of the job. You know, I had to accommodate even the cults. Here they're crying out. And I didn't have to give the message, but I had to get someone else who would. That's the First Amendment. That's what chaplains are for. If you didn't know that, that's what chaplains in the military are for, to protect the freedom that this country was founded on. And it's amazing that we're able to maintain that institution. And no chaplain can be made to go against his conscience. But if there was a chaplain on this boat, he was organizing a lot of different prayers. They were crying out. They were hurling cargo over. They were doing whatever they can. And yet Jonah was fast asleep. And they finally wake him up. They cast lots. They says, you need to call out to your God. And then they cast lots. Why is this evil come upon us? And they all point. The lots point to Jonah, and he explains his situation. The fear of God is upon these men. They don't want to further their situation, make it worse. They want to do whatever they can to appease the one true God. What do we do? And Jonah demonstrates one of the most important principles of the Christian life: taking personal responsibility, owning his sin. He is as honest as he can be. I'm the reason this has happened. This has occurred because of me. I had someone tell me not long ago, one of the founding people in this city. We in the city of Fayette, I've been here for a long time, and seen a turn in the moral temperature of the city. Like it's hard to imagine how much it's changed in 40 years. And they came to me and said, "We're responsible for this terrible thing that happened, and this is the beginning of all these other things." I said, "Well, God is a merciful God, and He forgives." And that is so true. But I firmly believe that the first thing that must happen is that ownership of sin. That's what Jonah demonstrated. See, Jonah is a type of Jesus. He is a type of Jesus. Jesus said he was, so we know that he was. This is one of those easy ones. I not only get the illustration of the guy in Massachusetts 4 weeks ago, I get Jesus' words that Jonah is a type of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the first thing that is necessary for us to understand is Jonah is the substitute. When he is cast into sea, he is cast into judgment. The sea has a very important symbolic meaning. Not only is it literally the Mediterranean Sea, it is a symbolic representation of chaos and evil throughout the Bible. And when Jonah is thrown into the Mediterranean, he is also symbolically thrown into the pit of hell. And God appoints a great fish. And it is a real fish. There's no doubt about it. What kind of fish? Is it a whale? Or is it a big grouper? I'll let you do your own Bible study and figure that out and come tell me. I don't know what it was. But I do know this. It was appointed by God for the purpose of showing forth the substitutionary death of Christ. The sailors, the result of it is the salvation of the sailors. Look at that. They picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And what did they do? It says they feared Yahweh. They feared the living God. They feared the pre-incarnate Christ. And they offered sacrifices to Yahweh. And they made vows. We, in our confession of faith, one of the things that we, this is one of our great proof texts to the fact we take membership vows. We take vows when we bring our children to the Lord. We take vows as elders and pastors and deacons. We take lawful vows. It's part of worship. It is a part of our worship to do that. Nothing concentrates a person's mind and life like the fact that they may die soon. We all experience that. And I experience that more and more, I find, as I get a little older. This last year, this COVID crisis has taught us that. One of the things that it's taught me is just how important corporate worship is. Is the live stream working today? I don't know if it is. Yay, it's working. But I'm glad. When that's all you have, that's great. But it's not the same thing as assembling together to worship the Lord. You see that here as well. Jonah is about God's intervention on behalf of undeserving people. The truth is, apart from Christ, these sailors were in the worst danger they could possibly have been in, not only from physical death of drowning, but they were in danger of eternal damnation. That picture is here as well. We don't speak of that enough in the church. We do not speak of that enough to our loved ones who we care about. Jonathan Edwards famously said in a sermon that is mocked repeatedly by the world, it's a great piece of literature, they say, but the imagery is difficult. I remember reading, having Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, in my literature book in eighth grade, and the cartoons of Jonathan Edwards holding a spider over the flame and people mocking him. I remember that in my literature book. It's such an important sermon. You could do worse on Independence Day than to go home on Independence Day, that is the Lord's Day, and read the sermon by him, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. One of the illustrations he uses is, he calls it, the bow of God's wrath is drawn, and an arrow is made ready on the string, and justice bends the bow. And that arrow is pointed at your heart. It is but the mere pleasure of God. And that of an angry God that keeps that arrow from dripping with blood. That is the mercy of God that we see here. Finally, just to point to the direct fulfillment of Jonah by Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is foretold so explicitly and plainly in verse 17. And we know it's told explicitly and plainly because Jesus points to it himself. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he knows God is merciful and will forgive them. There's so much gospel in this whole book, and so we may need to return and preach the whole thing. But everything is appointed by God. The wind, the storm is appointed by God. The fish is appointed by God. And later on, he appoints a plant. And later on, he takes the plant sovereignly away from Jonah. And all of it points to the fact that the salvation of God's people is solely and completely about God's grace. This is about God's sovereign choice to save the people on the boat, to save the people of Nineveh, who would call out to the living God. By the preview of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's just turn over and read Jesus' words on that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. verse 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then he goes on. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You read the rest of the book. You read that after Jonah is spit up on land, he goes on his mission to the Ninevites. And he preaches what I don't think it's all that good. I heard my old friend Chuck Garriott say this too, that it wasn't all that great of a sermon, you know. It wasn't a lot of content to it. And I think Chuck in his message said it was the Holy Spirit who does that, but I think it's something more. I think news travels fast. I think the message, this is the guy that got swallowed by a whale for 3 days and three nights. We some of them went back. I'm sure that boat didn't complete its journey to Tarshish. I'm sure it went back to the shore. And I think that's what Jesus says here. This is the sign that will save you. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and our union with his death, burial, and resurrection. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection that will save you. That's all that will save you. Do you believe that message? Have you received that freedom from sin and death through Christ alone? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jonah prophesying about Jesus and Jesus fulfilling this type, resulting in our freedom from sin and death forever. Bless it to each one's understanding here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our hymn of preparation for communion, 340. There is a fountain filled with blood.